Okay, we're in the part 8 of our series in the book of Galatians. You know, it's a spiritual discipline to start in the beginning of a book of the Bible. What, there's 66, I am told. And then start with one and just work your way through it, not skipping a verse. And that's what we're doing in the book of Galatians. This is part 8. And the theme of the book of Galatians is freedom. So I'm calling this Walk in Freedom. And there's not a single person on the face of this earth that does not want to be free. We all want to be free. Trouble is, how do you define that freedom? If it's defined by God, you're going to be okay. If it's defined by humans, it's not going to be okay. So there's a type of freedom. Let's bow our heads in prayer as we start. Father, we thank you for your grace. We ask that you would be with us, Lord, as we look into your word, that you would help our hearts to understand, our minds to receive, and let our wills obey your word in the name of Jesus. Galatians chapter 3 is about the law. Paul's been talking about the law. You know, freedom sounds good, but some freedom is not good. Freedom that comes from a sinful source is free. They're free, but it also has victims. This world is full of victims of freedom. So freedom must be defined. Real life reality teaches us very quickly, doesn't it? There must be boundaries set. We don't turn little children free, right? We put boundaries for their protection because we love them. But the world, you know, says, no, you must hate us because you're putting boundaries on us. No, God knows more, and he puts boundaries. So there's a little paradox. God's law leads to freedom. How can that be? Well, we're going to look at that this morning. Galatians 3, verse 19. It starts like this. What then was the purpose of the law? Paul says. It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. Verse 20. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. Verse 22. But the Scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised being given through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Verse 25, now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. Verse 26, you are all sons in God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We're going to go look through this verse by verse. So if you want to just keep your Bible open there, we're going to look at one verse at a time and go through this. We start out by saying the purpose of law is to protect, to put a safe barrier around humanity. Verse 19, Paul asks, what then is the purpose of the law? Paul may have been accused of being an antinomian, in other words, against the law. No, he's not. What is the purpose of the law? Why did God add it 430 years later on Mount Sinai? Why did he give it to Moses? And it says it in verse 19, the law was added. It was needed because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. You see, the law was added to protect society, to protect the Israelites from the world. God's people would lose the image of God in them if they were to be assimilated into the culture around them. It's so dangerous because sin spreads. Sin does not stay by itself. It's like leaven that spreads through the whole loaf. So there must be barriers, and the law is for that with people. God knows exactly what he's doing. He put the law in place to keep his people in place. The law was added because of transgression, a protective fence around sinfulness. He wanted to look back down the history 430 years later and see a people still. You know, I was involved in Little League a few years ago, And one of the amazing discoveries that I was just in awe of was that we got one team in one dugout, one team in another. They even have different colors and different uniforms. Then we got one family unit over here in this bleacher and one whole group in this bleacher. And you know, without an umpire, what would happen in that little league? I'm telling you, you got to have, there would an umpire, there would be just chaos. You would have no game, game over without an umpire. The law is God's holy umpire for human beings. And sinful humanity wants to say, no, get that ump out of the game and look at the world. All you got to do is be a student of history and see where it leads. So the law was added until that seed, the offspring of Abraham, the promised Messiah, promised 2,000 years before Christ was born in Abraham. The whole world would be blessed through you. How? Through your offspring, and that is Jesus Christ, the seed. So God had to protect that promise. The danger of assimilating into the surrounding world, being like all the nations that the Bible says God, that the land vomited out. It was so bad. What a way to describe how to get people out of a land. The land will vomit you out. You are so evil. The peer pressure. God knew they would get in there and be like them. Don't be like the nations. So he put this clamp of a law around them. This is what you must do. And you know how tough that law was with the tabernacle, the priesthood, this law, that law, don't plant this, and don't wear this, you know, laws that people mock today because they don't understand the holiness of God. It was there to protect the people, keep them separate until the seed can come, the Messiah. Isn't that good news? What a plan. Who knew that God was orchestrating all of human history right there to bring salvation? So verse 19 says, the law was put in effect through angels by a mediator. Angels, a messenger, through mediators. Verse 20 then, a mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. In other words, a mediator, by definition, stands in the middle. So there's a party over here and a party over there and a mediator in the middle. But God used no mediator. He came personally before Abraham, didn't he? Came in person and brought the promise. It meant so much to God. He spoke to Abraham in person. In fact, he swore an oath to himself. In the book of Hebrews, we read, there is no one hired to swear to. So God swore an oath to himself. Then it's impossible for that to be broken. Remember when he cut a covenant and the animals were spread. And Abraham should have walked through with God. But no, God had Abraham asleep. God himself put himself under a curse, under a oath. I will keep this promise. Talk about a holy condescension. The fact that God would, he doesn't have to make a promise like that. He did it so we would see how much he wants to bring the seed, the Messiah to us. God's law was added to protect that promise. To protect that promise and to protect God's holy people so they can bring the promise. Isn't that good news? And the law also reveals. The law reveals. Verse 21. So Paul says, is the law therefore opposed to the promises? It looks like they're counter to each other. No. Is the law opposed? He says, absolutely not. It's not opposed to the... So he asks a pointed question to make a point. It's not opposed. It's part of it when we understand the whole gospel. Romans 3:20 says, through the law we become conscious of sin. You see, in fact, in Romans 2, verse 14, it says, you know, we all have a conscience. God put a built-in a law in us of right and wrong. And then when he shines the floodlight, the laser light of his law on that, boy, we know something's up. We know the law is upon us. The law reveals something's wrong with us. It opens up that lid that we don't want to look into, our heart, and we see the can of worms. Have you ever opened up a can of worms? It's not a pretty sight, and it's just a mess. But we say, there's nothing wrong with my heart. We are experts at protecting our righteousness. Isn't that what half the world's about? I'm right. Most of the arguments are about, I'm right. Most of the disagreements that people have and can't get along, I am right and you're wrong. They don't put it in those terms, but that's simply what it is. I didn't do it. I'm not so bad. Then the law shines a light on our sin nature, and we go, ouch. It's a holy ouch. It's done on purpose so we'll know we don't measure up. Jesus, that great physician, holds a stethoscope to our hearts. His diagnosis is accurate. I say trust in the great physician. We have no righteousness in our own. Even when we're saved, it's been imputed to us. We have none on our own. Stop defending it. We don't own any. Verse 21, if the law had been given that could impart life, because the law is holy. If the law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But since no one can keep the law, life cannot come through the law. It shines a light on what's impossible. It shines a light on what's impossible, and it makes us miserable. And so then we have a little battle. Do I rebel against this light, or do I bow to it? When you bow to it, heaven opens. All God's trying to do is get our attention through the law, as we'll see as we continue through this. Instead, human nature rebels. I feel the pain of the law, so either there is no law, or I can do whatever I want, or I'm just going to skip free. Meanwhile, the pain continues. Hopefully you got pain. If you don't, I'm sorry. It means God's not working with you. But Adam and Eve didn't like it. What'd they do? They ran and hid, and their fig leaves didn't work. They thought they would be covered. And humans humans abuse the law of God constantly. It's either gonna have legalism on one side or liberalism on the other. Either you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this, or there is no God. Liberalism. I remember this reading the history of the church in the 1600s in England. They passed a law, because there was a national church, right? Church of England. Everybody's got to go to church. They passed this law. Everybody has to go to church. And I love the Puritans because they want to purify the church. So one of the Puritans said this, that's the worst law in all of England. Of course, he's probably thrown in jail for saying that. But anyway, it's the worst law in all of England. It's as if taking a dead person, changing him in and out of changes of clothing, and then moving him from place to place. You cannot force a person that isn't born again and make a law to go to church. When you're born again, you want to be there to grow. And it's life. It's life. So the law can be abused, but it's not opposed to the promises of God. Verse 22 says, the Scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. The whole world is a prisoner. You see, remember the world thinks they're free? What does God's Word just say? The whole world is a prisoner of sin. And the whole world, if they were a choir, if we could get, 8 billion that don't know the Lord, they would go, in one voice, I did not know that, or something like that. Because, we're free. But God's word says, no, you're a prisoner. Was Adam and Eve free? They thought they were free. The devil came up and says, you're going to be free. Just do what you want. Don't listen to God. And what happened? We've been living with it for thousands of years. The fall of humanity, our earthquakes, famines, floods, death came in because of sin. We're never free. They were under God's holy commands. As long as you don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in other words, as long as you don't decide what is right and wrong, you let me do it, you'll be okay. You'll be under my covering. But the moment they chose to be God, they found out they weren't free. Oops, I just broke God's law. Now I'm bound by sin forever. And they died. And they died, and we all die with them. We're never free. The whole world is imprisoned there's no escape. One of the great evangelistic techniques is to put the law in front of people. Put the law in front of people. No sane human is going to say, I'm sinless. They can't do it. I mean, they can try, but they've stolen something. They've done something. If they've thought it, they've sinned. And then their very nature and their heart, they know they're sinners. No one can weasel out of it. God is the MRI, the whatever it's called, resonance imaging magnetic thing that it shows what's in our heart. You understand what I'm saying? And there's only one way to be free from the law. Verse 22. And it comes from the law. Scripture. Verse 22 says this, but Scripture, I love that, but Scripture declares that the whole world is prisoner of sin. Here's the reason. So that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those select few, those who believe, those who are willing to say yes. Isn't that good news? And this is monumental here. You mean this horrible can of worms that is my heart, this horrible feeling of being undone can be healed? Yes, through faith in Jesus Christ. What a lifesaver the gospel is. It's an eternal lifesaver given through faith. Something's missing in my life. I have no purpose. I have no reason for living. However that comes, I just can't get along with people. I don't know why I'm here. Woe is me. The law upsets us. It upends us. It uproots us. It upheaves us. It does all the ups to us until we just say, I have nothing. And what do? We bow to the Lord. How many have done that? That's why I gave my life, Lord. I really wasn't sure why, except I knew I needed him. That's the law working in the way it works. Receive it by faith. You will then grow and learn and grow and learn. The law is to reveal something. It's to reveal we need Jesus. No one is holy enough to stand before God. So we see the higher purpose of the law to help us say, I don't measure up. I need Jesus. Normally, it's not in those calm terms, but a few years later, looking back, we know that's why I accepted Jesus, because I just can't make it. I need him. So the law then, verse 23, leads us to Christ. The law leads us to Christ. And it's the faith in him opens the door. Verse 23, before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. We're all prisoners and locked up until we're set free. And this just gets better and better. We all have that sin nature. And the prison bars are invisible, but they're on every heart, and God's word declares it. Then the battle is on. We must decide, who we're going to believe. We have to beware of deception, because what happens is people say, okay, I've got to solve this myself. So either I've got to keep this law, keep that law, or I'm going to just say there is no law and just go off by myself. Somebody once said this is kind of interesting. Interesting. Satan would have us to prove ourselves holy by the law, which God gave to prove us sinners. Satan would free us to make us slaves. Think of Adam and Eve. God would make us prisoners to set us free. See the paradox that God upends the way the world thinks. He wants to free us so we'll say yes to the shackles that already bind us. Instead of saying, no, I'm free, and everything, we're walking around bound by sin, going, oh, I'm free, I'm free. You're not free if you're not in Christ. Admit you're not free, and God will set you free in his freedom. So then we're justified by faith, verse 24. It just keeps getting better and better. Verse 24, justified. What a word. I love it. I love the fact that when you work on a computer and you're trying to fix the fonts and there's a justification, because that means make it even. Isn't that what it means? Make it even. In other words, make it right. Make it line up. And when we're justified, we're right and lined up with God exactly as Jesus was. That's how justified we are. So verse 24 then, the law was put in charge to lead us. Excuse me. The law was put in charge to lead us to Christ for this purpose, that we might be justified. By faith. In other words, by trusting in his work. The law is our, put in charge, the literal word is pedagogue. The law is our teacher. And it's a didactylon is a teacher. A pedagogue is a child nurturer. Somebody that has been put in charge to lead a child from point A to point B. They'll leave the house and make it to the school, let's say. That's what the pedagogue's job is, to lead them there. An escort, a servant. The law drives us to our knees and it escorts us right to the throne of grace, and it's doing its job. So trust not if we've kept the law, and that's a big if, but trust in Christ. Who would have guessed that this is the purpose of the law when you think about it? That it has such goodness tied to it to lead us. It seems so harsh. We're prisoners. How long are you in for? I'm in for life. I'm never getting out. How hopeless. Well, and then we fall on our face. By the grace of God, we fall on our face before Jesus. Jesus comes to set us free. He paid the price we cannot pay because we are not righteous. We are not justified before God. Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. Isn't how John the Baptist introduced him? God called John the Baptist on purpose and raised him up from his mother's womb just to say that. He wanted somebody to introduce his son. And that was John's job. That was it. To be the voice crying in the wilderness. Talk about prophecy. How would you like to plan that? I can't plan that, but God planned it. John the Baptist pointed at Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Then we read 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, that says, "Jesus, our Passover lamb, has been slain." In other words, don't ignore that. Enjoy the benefit. You have. He is your Passover lamb. So when you feel the tension of the law and you want to avoid the remedy, don't. Instead, bow the knee. Bow the knee. Then we're set free by faith. Verse 25. Now that faith has come, look at this. You would not have expected this, but this is what it says. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. The law says, okay, I've taken you there. See ya. There's a whole new law, and we'll look at that in Galatians 5. We haven't gotten there yet. But now we're, you know, something has changed. The pedagogue has led us to the goal, and he's not in charge of us anymore. We're no longer under the supervision of the law. Now, here's some reasons why. I listed four of them in the notes. These are fantastic, and they start with verse 26. Freedom benefits. That now that we're not under the law, look what happens. We're adopted through Christ. We've been given adoption. Yes, God is our Father, rightfully so. Look at verse 26. You are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. John 8, verse 34, Jesus says this, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." People don't realize that. Yes, everyone. But now a slave has no permanent place in the family. A slave doesn't belong to the family. They live in the barn. They can die. They can do whatever. They're not part of the family. But a son, it says later, belongs to the family forever. Therefore, Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Romans 8:15, another one says, "You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship." Literally, you've received the spirit of adoption. And by that spirit, by the Holy Spirit, here's what we can say. We can cry out, "Abba, Father." Now, I would have never expect that. You know, of course, we want to be reverent before God, but Abba means daddy. It's a term of intimacy. We can cry out to that, to our Father. When Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Abba, Father," a term of intimacy, because we are part of the family. And it says the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. When the prodigal son came, in Jesus' parable, came to the Father, "I'm not worthy to be your son. Make me a slave." That makes a lot of sense to the world. And that's not the gospel, though. The Father didn't even listen to him. He says, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, a robe. "My son has returned." There's sonship, not slaveship. We're all sons and daughters of God, adopted into the family. Here's the second benefit, verse 27, Galatians 3, verse 27. "All of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." No longer clothed with Adam. In other words, we've had a miraculous change of clothing. The filthiness of our robes of our unrighteousness that are filthy, dipped in a septic tank, you might say literally, and we're wearing them. The sepsis of our, the plague that is upon us has been removed. Horrible and deceptive, and people don't realize it, and it keeps us separated from God. But now we have the spotless robes of Christ upon us. And listen to this. This is so beautifully truthful. We no longer need to hide. We no longer need, we can go right up to God, not based on our righteousness, but because we're clothed with Christ. I love the fact that when Jesus died in Matthew, I think it's 26 or 27, that the curtain in the temple tore in two the second he died, showing, come on in, you have the righteousness of Christ. No need to hide any longer. No more deception. Free to be real. That's freedom. 1 John 4, people often quote this and they never finish the quote. 1 John 4:18, "There is no fear in love because perfect love drives out fear." So there's different types of fear. There's a fear of respect. That's not the kind of fear this is talking about. This is phobia. phobic fear. And here's the verse that people usually never say, the little phrase they usually leave out. There's no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. We don't have, the punishment's been taken. It's been completed. The love of God for us has been perfected in Christ. It's finished. It is finished. So we're clothed with, not ourselves, with Christ. The third thing, we are then one in Christ. Verse 28 says this, there is therefore neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. All one. Now I look around and see a lot of different people, different temperaments, different genders, different status in life maybe. In this world's kingdom, you know, there's different classes. People like to divide people into classes so they can conquer them. I mean, that's kind of how it works if you notice what's going on in our nation. Instead of just saying we're all Americans, you know. But we're all in Christ. Jesus prayed a prayer. Father, I'm praying for those who will believe that they may be one as we are one. How is that oneness of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit? It's a supernatural oneness we will never understand. But we have that same oneness. Jesus' prayer was answered. Let them be one as we are one. So in God's kingdom, we're all brothers and sisters. I can go to any church anywhere in the world. So can you. And if they're believers, there's brothers and sisters, not grandparents, brothers and sisters. You can go to any nation, Iran, Egypt, wherever. If you're a believer, you're a brother and sister. In heaven, there will be no divisions. It starts right now. It starts right now. And it's a huge lesson for our human nature, but it's a big lesson. We are one in Christ. And then lastly, we've also inherited the blessings. We are heirs in Christ. Verse 29, if, notice it starts with if, because it's not everybody does belong to Christ. If you belong to Christ, you should be able to say, yes, I belong to Christ. If you can't say that, well, this morning you will have an opportunity to pray to belong to Christ and know it for sure. Be born again. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Remember when he showed him all the stars? You are one of those stars and heirs according to the promise. We have inherited every promise of God. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says this, no matter how many promises God has made, they are no in Christ. No, that's not right. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes. I didn't write this. The Holy Spirit wrote it. This is God's. They're yes in Christ. Some we receive right now. Some we just get a taste of, but we'll get them later, right? But so, just, you know, God will share as we need and things will happen. The rich young ruler came up to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That was a good question. He was rich. He was young. He had everything going for himself. And he was a ruler. Yet he still lacked something. Jesus told him something. He says, well, what do I lack? And then Jesus told him something he couldn't do. And he realized you cannot work for eternal life. You must be born into it. You have to be born into an inheritance. You can't work for it. No one works for an inheritance. You must be born into it. If you belong to Christ. If. Jesus said, you must be born again. The law, all of Scripture leads to that point where a person, it all focuses down to one little point. Will you say yes to Jesus? Will you say yes? And that's where we are this morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer. And I'm going to ask while people are praying, maybe there's someone in here that doesn't know Jesus and wants to be set free.